You and I have been learning a lot about standing against Satan. And just by way of reminder to you, we have discovered that that's what Paul commands us to do in the book of Ephesians. And that is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why we need to is so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the Bible tells us. And so that reason that we need to take the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, that is, in the day of attack, in the day of spiritual warfare, in the day in which the enemy is launching his attacks, God's people need to be able to withstand. And having done all, to stand. That is, to stand against Satan. Paul taught the Ephesians that, and we find that Peter taught his readers that as well. He told us that we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and that you and I need to resist him steadfast in the faith. And we've been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that that word resist is the same idea, standing, that is, standing against Satan. It's a military term. It means to, it's talking about an army that is standing against the enemy, that is on the attack and will not give in, will not back up, but instead is moving forward against an aggressive enemy like you would do against a roaring lion. And that is the church of the living God, that is God's people alive on this planet are facing a real enemy, and it is not flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual enemy. It is Satan and his demons, and they are real and they are evil, ladies and gentlemen, and their purpose is deception and destruction. They operate through the world system in which we live. We've discovered they operate through world leaders as well. They operate through individuals who may be close to you. They have, listen, the devil and his demons have many different strategies that they use as they launch their attacks. And you and I have been spending a little bit of time trying to understand the devices of the devil. We've discovered that if we're going to stand against Satan, that involves understanding and it involves withstanding. Understanding the devices of the devil and then withstanding the dangers of the devil. If you and I are going to be able to stand against Satan, we've got to understand how he operates, and we've spent some time in the previous services just trying to understand how the devil operates according to what we have received in this revelation that we call the Bible. And just understanding how he seduces and understanding the suffering that he causes and understanding the schemes of the devil and the snares that he sets and the strategies that he uses. You and I spent some time just looking at a dozen different strategies that are clear in the Bible that the devil uses. You better understand the devices of the devil like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 2 and verse number 11, where he says that we are not ignorant of his devices, that is, of the devil. Devices. He's always looking for an advantage. So we better not be ignorant of his devices. That is how the devil operates. But along with understanding the devices of the devil, we've been discovering from Ephesians 6:13 that we also need to be withstanding the dangers of the devil. The word is used there in verse 13 when he tells us that we need to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The word withstand, translated also resist in Ephesians 5:9, and also in James chapter number 4 and verse 7 and elsewhere. It is a word, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, it is a word that describes those who continue to press forward even in the face of the enemy. They are not backing up. And that is, these are those who are not in retreat. They are not laying down their arms. They are not giving in. But they are pressing forward and continuing on, even in the face of an enemy who is out to destroy. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Withstanding the dangers of the devil means, ladies and gentlemen, we are not going to yield to his seduction. It means that we are not going to bow under his suffering. It means that we are not going to fall for his scheme. It means that we are not going to step into his snares. It means that we are not going to give into and allow his strategies to succeed. That is, that we are going to stand against Satan. We're not going to give in. We are not going to give up. We're not even going to back up one bit. That's what it means to withstand. That is to keep moving forward against this enemy that you and I are facing. Now listen, if you're going to stand against Satan, that's what you have to do. You not only have to understand the devices of the devil, but you're going to have to learn how to withstand, that is to keep pressing forward in the face of this dangerous enemy, and he is. That is, he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if I had one word to describe a roaring lion walking around looking for somebody to eat, I would say dangerous. And I want to tell you that our enemy is even more dangerous than that. His purpose is not just physical suffering, although it is that, but it is eternal destruction for the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are facing this enemy, and we need to withstand or keep on moving forward. Now, the Bible gives us some direction about how to do that, and that is how it is that we can withstand the dangers of the devil. We've been trying to discover that. That is just taking an overlook, a big view of the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say about how to do that? Paul says there that we need to withstand in the evil day. And he tells us there's some things we need to do that we'll deal with in more detail. That is about the armor of God that he deals with there in that passage. But what about the rest of the Bible? James gets in on the conversation. And that is in the book of James written by the half-brother of our Lord, that is one of Mary's other sons named James. And the Bible tells us that James wrote to us about how to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. James 4:7, you remember this, don't you? Submit yourselves therefore to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James seems to be making a connection between submission and withstanding or resisting the devil in a way that causes him to flee from us. And so first of all, the very first thing, one of the essential elements in being able to withstand the dangers of the devil is submission. And that is, if you will not submit to God, you will not live in victory. If you will not be submissive, that is, the idea of submission is to place yourself under. The word submission means that, place yourself under and to place something or someone else ahead of you. And you place yourself under their authority. And the Bible tells us here in James 4:7 that we need to submit ourselves to God. If you're going to get victory over the devil, then you need to be under him, under his cover. I like to use the idea of an umbrella. And like an umbrella of protection, an umbrella that protects you from the rain. When the rain's coming down, maybe an umbrella, and it protects you. There is an umbrella of protection, ladies and gentlemen, that you can experience in your life when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that umbrella protection, you need to be under that umbrella. And that umbrella is God. He is our protector. When you read the Psalms, we read over and over again that he is our shield. He is our refuge. He is our protector. And so you and I need, like an umbrella, we need to get under him. And he needs to be over us. And the word that describes that is the word submission. You and I placing ourselves under him, under his authority, that is under the authority of God, being surrendered to God. Now, I don't know about you, but ladies and gentlemen, since I got saved, one of the things that I've been learning in my Christian life these many years now is that the key to walking with God is submission, or being surrendered to God. And there have been times in my life, as I've been walking with God, there have been times in my life where God has brought me to a big, major point of surrender. Since my conversion, for example, when he called me to preach and I surrendered to his call to preach, that was one of those big life-changing, life-altering moments that changed the rest of my life. That is, the direction of my life was turned around at the age of 15 when God called me to preach, and I finally, after months of struggle, surrendered to him. When I surrendered to him, ladies and gentlemen, when I surrendered to him, that was one of those big moments. There have been other big times in my life. For example, when God called me here at Eastern Gate and to be the pastor here, and I surrendered to what God was saying to me in my heart, and God worked out all the details because that's who he is. So there are these big moments, big points of surrender that kind of just alter your life. But I tell you that even though there are those big moments of surrender, there's also sort of that daily experience of surrender. And that is the idea, for me anyway, that idea of every day just saying, God, I want to surrender myself to you today. And that is, whatever you want for my life today, I want to give you my mind today. I don't want to think thoughts I shouldn't be thinking and having attitudes I shouldn't be having. I want you to control my mind, and I want you to control my emotions and what I feel, and I want you to control my body. Just surrender to God every day. Surrender to Him. and just getting surrendered to God. Listen, that's what our prayer life is about. Our prayer life, ladies and gentlemen, is not about you and I trying to manipulate God into giving us something that we want, but it's about you and I getting alone with God and getting ourselves surrendered to Him and whatever His purpose and what His plans are. And that provides us an umbrella of protection. This idea of being surrendered or submitting ourselves to God. Now, you and I have discovered in these messages over the past couple of weeks, we've been discovering that if we're going to submit ourselves to God, if we're going to do that, if submission is what we're doing, then that means that we're going to have to submit ourselves to the Son of God. And that is, our Lord is the one who came and defeated the devil. That's why He was sent into the world. He came into the world, the Bible says, to defeat or destroy the works of the devil. And so for that reason, if I want to experience God's protection, it's going to be found in the Son of God. He's the victorious one. Ladies and gentlemen, He's the one who did what nobody else has ever done. And that is, He defeated death in its own territory. He came, ladies and gentlemen, and was plunged in the depths of death and risen from the dead. And listen, as exalted to the right hand of God, there's nobody like Jesus. He has come and defeated the enemy. If there's anybody I need, that is to protect me, it's Him. And so submitting myself to the Son of God, and I said to you in the messages I preached previously, that involves conversion to Christ. That is, it means being saved, turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of your life. And for those of you that have already turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of your life, that means coming to Christ. Just like we're invited to in the book of Hebrews, we've got a high priest at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, a victorious high priest who has defeated the enemy, the devil, and you and I are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, His throne, so that we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of temptation, in our time of attack. You and I can find help and victory by coming to Christ. When the devil's on the attack, you know what you do? You run, and you run straight to Jesus. That has come boldly to His throne, and you'll find all the grace you need. You say, Pastor, you think the Lord can help me? He's got grace upon grace upon grace. He's got more grace. He's got all the grace you need to help you to live a victorious Christian life. He sure does. By the way, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to those that he's writing to, and that is that you and I understand that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose again the third day, but He's saying He is at the right hand of the Father. It is His high priestly ministry for us at the right hand that guarantees our redemption, that is, that secures us in our salvation, and that guarantees our victory in this life. And so we need to be submissive to the Son of God. Surrender yourself to the Son of God. If you've never received Him, turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord. If you have, then run to Jesus and surrender to Him every day so that you can walk in a victory. And so we discovered then this idea of submission. When the Bible says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee from you, it's submission to the Son of God. And we also discovered that it means submission to the will of God. Some of you were in the service this morning, and you and I began to discover that if we're going to submit ourselves to God, then that means we've got to submit our will to His will. And that is that my want to is going to have to be under His want to. Remember what submission is? To place yourself under. And that means that God's will, or what God wants, has got to be above what I want. And I've got to place my wants under His wants, my purpose under His purpose, my will submitted to His will. Not my will, Jesus would say, not my will, but thine be done. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's the key to victory, and that is submission to the divine will. That means, according to Romans 12:1, I need to surrender my body to the will of God. I don't have a right to do anything with my body that doesn't line up with the will of God. And if you'll submit your body to the will of God, listen, that will be protection in your life. It'll be protection from the wiles of the devil. And the reason why is because he's trying to lure you through the desires of your flesh, the desires of your body, to go down a road, to step on a snare and trap you in some kind of a habit or a sin that you have a hard time, maybe never get free from. And so what you got to do is you got to take your body and submit your body to his will. That is like a sacrifice. Offer it as a living sacrifice to God and say, I'm not going to do anything with these eyes that's not the will of God. Anything with these ears that's not the will of God. I'm not going to let these feet go somewhere that's not the will of God. I'm not going to let these hands do something that's not the will of God. I'm not going to put anything on this body that's the will of God. I'm not going to transport this body anywhere that's not the will of God. And I'm not going to feed anything in this body that's not the will of God. I could just keep going on, but the idea of surrendering your body to the will of God. Not only that, but Romans 12:2 says that we need to surrender our minds to the will of God. Not just our body, our outer life, and everything connected to our outer life, but also our inner person as well. You're not just a body. Ladies and gentlemen, you're a life inside of a body. And who you are on the inside, that is in your inner person, is described with the mind or with the heart. Using that kind of terminology, is talking about the inner man, getting your inner life surrendered to God. That includes your belief system. That includes your thought life. That includes your emotions. That includes everything on the inside of you, getting you surrendered to God. And when I'm saying surrender to God is say refusing to allow your mind to be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing, the making new of your mind, by the renewing of the mind so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And surrendering to the will of God. That means you don't have a right to believe something that is not God's will, that doesn't line up with God's truth. It means that you don't have a right to think thoughts that don't line up with the will of God. Now listen to me, I'm trying to help you. This is how the enemy operates. It begins in your thought life. And listen to me now, if he can get you to entertain thoughts that are contrary to the will of God, at some point in the future, your feet will soon follow your thoughts. Your hands will soon do what it is that your thoughts were thinking. And so what you have to do is deal with the thoughts. And that is when you have thoughts that are against the will of God, then you have to take authority over your thoughts and deal with that and bring every thought into captivity to Christ, or the devil is going to build a stronghold in your life from which he'll launch attacks to bring destruction into your life. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about it. So you and I got to deal, ladies and gentlemen, with submission to the will of God, submitting our bodies to the will of God, and submitting our minds to the will of God. When the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, submitting to God means submitting to the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it also means submitting to the will of God. But let me just say to you in the few moments that we have left this evening, it also means submitting to the Word of God, to what it is that God has said. I want you to understand this, and that is that God is not a God, ladies and gentlemen, who has hidden himself somewhere so that you can't know anything about him. But God is a revealing God. God has revealed himself progressively down through the ages. God has revealed himself to humanity. And this God who's revealed himself has revealed some general things about him in the creation around us. And that is if your mind is not completely twisted, then you can look at the creation around you and you can understand a couple of things, and that is that there is a God who exists. There is absolutely no way that you and I can explain the universe in which we live or even the bodies that we inhabit. We cannot explain that except for there must be a being, ladies and gentlemen, that is all-powerful and all-wise. There's no other explanation for the world that we live in except for God. And so when you look at the world around us, you see a revelation of the existence of God, and you see the revelation of some of the attributes of God, and that is that God must be all-powerful. And that is, now listen, now you and I might be able to do a few things, and that is some of you are here, and you might be able to build a doghouse, or you might be able to make something a little bit bigger than that. As for me, it's just probably not going to happen. It's going to be crooked if I did. You might be able to make something, but I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is none of us, and even with all of the intelligence and the technology that we have, there is nobody that can design the kind of body that you and I are living in right now. Nobody can do it. And nobody can design, listen, nobody's even smart enough and wise enough to be able to figure out how to design the world as it is. The smartest people in our society can design a car, and that car may last for 20 years, and then it's ready for the junk heap. This world has lasted for at least 6,000 years. We're talking about an all-powerful, all-wise God, the only explanation for the world. And so God has revealed Himself generally in creation around us, but He's revealed Himself to us specifically in the very pages of His Word, that is, of the Bible. So that you and I can know, who is this God that created the world? This God who must be all-powerful and He must be all-wise to make all of this, who is He? And what does He want from me? And what does this God have to say about who we are? And what does this God have to reveal to us about Himself? Listen to me now. That revelation is found in the Bible. God has spoken to us. And He has spoken to us, ladies and gentlemen, through the prophets down through the ages. And those prophecies have been preserved for us in the Old Testament. And He has finally spoken to us and fully revealed Himself to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 1 tells us. He's fully and finally revealed Himself to us in Christ. And that revelation that God has revealed to us in Christ, that was handed down to the apostles as witnesses of all of this, that revelation has been preserved for us in the pages of the New Testament. So that you and I have the revelation of God, the Word of God. And when I'm talking about submission to the Word of God, I'm talking about acknowledging that truth. You and I acknowledging that this book, the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed the revelation of God to humanity. It's not just the revelation of God to Baptists, and then other religions have their books. Everybody just kind of got their books. That's kind of how religion works. Everybody's got their sacred books. No, 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 no. This book, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God, the revelation for all of humanity, for the entire world. Not just for our culture, not just for our religious culture. It's not just God's revelation to those who believe it. It's God's revelation to everyone, whether they believe it or whether they accept it or whether they don't. And submission to the Word of God means this. It means that I believe that. And that is that I believe that God's Word is true, that this book is God's revelation to me, and what this book says is indeed the truth. As a matter of fact, I believe that truth is measured by this book. This is the measurement of what is true. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't reveal to us every detail about everything. But everything that is true because God made it true. And everything in this book, ladies and gentlemen, defines what truth is. It is the standard or the measure of truth. And it is the Word of God. It is the revelation of God. And if you and I are going to submit ourselves to the Word of God, it means that you and I are going to get our belief system under the authority of this book. So that if it's not in this book, that is, if this book does not affirm what it is that we say that we believe, that we're going to have to readjust our beliefs to come under the authority of this book. This book is like an umbrella for us. An umbrella so that we believe the right thing. This is the standard of faith. It is, ladies and gentlemen, what it is that you and I, it defines for us what truth is so that we know what it is that we are to believe. Now listen, if you'll submit yourself to the Word of God by believing this book, you know, it's for that reason, let me just say this, it's for that reason that I want to know what this book says. And that is, if this really is the revelation of God, if it is God's Word, if it's God's truth, then I'm going to want to know what it says. What does this book say? That's why I would want to read the Bible. That's why I'd want to listen to the Bible being taught. And so that I can know, that's why I would pay attention when the Bible is being taught. And the reason why is because I want to know what this book says. This is God, Almighty God, Creator God. This is His revelation to me. It is His umbrella protection over me. This book is. And so I'm going to know what it says. I mean, what kind of a fool would it be, ladies and gentlemen, to say, I believe this Word, this Bible is the Word of God, but I don't know what it says? I mean, what kind of a fool would we be to say, I believe this is God's revelation to us, but I really don't care whether I don't care about hearing it being taught? I mean, how foolish would that be? I mean, how nonsensical really is that? You see, those who come under the authority of God's Word, who submit themselves to God's Word, they not only, ladies and gentlemen, say this is the Word of God, this is God's revelation to us, but also they believe it to the extent that they want to know what this book says. I want to hear this book. And not only want to hear it, but I want to heed it in my life. And there's, I want to know how it applies to my life. I want to know how I should respond to this book. That is, if this is God's word, I need to know what it says and what I should do about it in my life. How I should respond to that, to the word of God in our life. We need to be, listen, it would be like the Jews on the day of Pentecost when Peter began to preach to them and the word of God, they began to be preached. And ladies and gentlemen, they were pricked in their hearts by the word of God and they cried out, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were coming under the authority of the word, weren't they? They were submitting themselves to the word of God. And that's what I'm referring to here. That is, submitting ourselves to the word of God means that I believe this is God's word. It is God's revelation to me. And I want to know, what do I need to do about it? What shall we do? What do we need to do about what this book is saying to us? What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? I was in a meeting like that some many years ago, and it's been a long time ago now, here in the state of Kentucky in a little small country church, and I was there preaching a revival, and I don't remember what night it was that I was preaching, but after I got done preaching in that church, people were crying, and the pastor was on the front, and he was weeping, and after I got done, and he just stood up, and he said, "Brother Jeff, you're going to have to tell us what to do. What do we need to do?" God so pierced their hearts. And so I preached a little while longer, as you all can imagine. I just began to talk to him, really, about how to apply what it is that I had preached to them that night. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's sort of what it means to come under the authority of the Word. I believe this is God's Word to me, and I want to hear it. This is God's word to me, and I want to know what it is that I need to do about it. Now listen, those who come under the authority of the word, who submit themselves to the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, are those who can experience victory over the enemy. Can experience victory over the enemy. If you want to live a victorious life over Satan, and if you want to stand and withstand against the dangers of the devil, then you need to come under the authority, submit yourselves to the word of God. Now, we have an Old Testament example of this, and then we'll look at a New Testament example as well. In the Old Testament, it's the Israelites under the leadership of Moses that are our example. Flip back to the book of Deuteronomy for a few moments, and I'll show you this. You got to listen fast because I'm running out of time quick. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 6, this is Moses now. The Israelites have been brought out of Egyptian bondage. God delivered them out of the hand of the enemy in Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea, and they went to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they received the Old Testament law. God gave them His Word. They had the Word of God now. They had the Word of God, and they had the man of God, Moses, with them, explaining it to them, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us that God's purpose for them was to go into the land of Canaan and take the land. And we know that first generation, they balked on God, didn't they? They backed up. They wouldn't move forward. They wouldn't trust the Word of God. They would not believe the Word of God. They would not give heed to the Word of God. When it came time to go into the land, they would not do it, ladies and gentlemen. They saw the giants in the land. The spies said, "There's giants in the land and all these well-fortified cities, and we won't be able to go into the land. We will not be able to defeat the enemy." And instead of withstanding against the dangers of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, they backed up. They gave in. They gave up. God turned them out into the wilderness for 40 years, and that entire generation died off. But all the while the old generation was dying off, God was raising up a new generation to take on the enemy. Now, the enemy in this case are the people that live in the land of Canaan, the land that they're going to take. God's purpose is for them to go into the land and defeat that enemy. And so Moses is going to get the new generation ready to go. Now, Moses isn't going to lead them in. Joshua is. Moses is going to be taken to heaven before they go in. But in the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And so he's going to tell this new generation. Now, listen, I'm going to paraphrase, but don't goof up like your parents did. They wouldn't believe the word of God. But if you'll trust the Word of God, believe the Word of God, submit to the Word of God, you'll be able to go into the land and you will be able to defeat the enemy. Listen to what he tells them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. He's been revealing to them the law. And he says, get it in your heart. The idea is get it memorized. Let's get it on the inside of you so that you will remember it. You say, well, why didn't they just take their Bible? Well, they didn't have any Bibles with them. This is not written down in books, ladies and gentlemen. It was revealed to them orally by Moses. So they better remember it. They better get it in their hearts. And then he said, verse 7, teach it to your children. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. That is, talk about God's word when you're sitting or when you're walking or when you're lying down or when you're rising up. And all of those phrases mean do it all the time, because you're either sitting or you're walking. You're either laying down or rising up. So that means just do it all the time. Just talk about to your kids and those around you. Just tell them what the word of God says and bind them, that is the scriptures, the law, bind it for a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Put it right there, ladies and gentlemen. Put it on your hands. And by the way, Orthodox Jews still do that today. They take scriptures and put them in these little phylacteries and put them on their hands and on their foreheads. And he says, put it there. And listen, he tells them, write it on the post of your house in verse number 9. Write the Bible. That is, write the Word of God, the commands of God on the doorpost of your house. So every time you go in, you'll see the Word of God. And it shall be, verse number 10, that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, that is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. See, therein there's the danger, isn't it? The Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, here's the danger, and that is that when you get into this land and you get wealthy, you get rich, you get a lot of money. Everything's going good. Your belly's full. You got a house to live in. It's not manna no more, folks. Oh, no, we're eating good. We're living good. And everything's going great. And God just gets put on the back burner. Well, sounds like the enemy creeping around, doesn't it, to me? He's saying, you better remember the Word of God. Submit yourself to the Word, because if you don't, when things get better for you and you start getting rich, start getting wealthy, you'll forget God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's still one of the enemy's tricks today. Now, I've watched it play out. And that is those who become too wealthy to focus on God. It's one of the dangers. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article just recently, this past week, about why it is that many people just get out of church. And one of the reasons, there were several others, but one of the reasons is because they start prospering financially. We make enough money to be able to get that camper so we're gone on the weekends. Make enough money to get that boat and the lake. Well, it's best times on the weekends. Before long, you find yourself out of church, out of fellowship with the believers, and open prey to the influence of the enemy. Got enough money to run and do what you want to do and go where you want to go. And God gets put on the back burner because of it. I've watched it happen. I'm watching it happen. Well, you better give heed. Moses is warning the Israelites, one of these days you're not going to be dependent on manna every day. You're not going to be needing God every day. You're going to have all of this good stuff, and you're going to be tempted just to forget about the Lord. So you better keep the Word of God front and central to protect you from that, so that you'll fear God and serve Him and swear by His name in verse number 13, so that you won't go after the gods of the Gentiles, the gods of the people that live in the land of Canaan around you, so that you don't start worshiping the gods, the little g, the little gods of the world, the idols of the world. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that that's exactly how the enemy operates. And that is, he tries to get your focus off of God and get your focus on the idols, the things that the world loves to do. The idols of the world, the things that the world does to bring comfort to them besides walk with God and know God and fellowship with God and serve God, the idols of the world. You better keep the Word of God front and central in your life. The reason why is because when things go going well in your life, you'll get your eyes off the Lord and you'll start worshiping the idols of the world around you. And that's dangerous, ladies and gentlemen. It's opening ourselves. It's opening themselves up to the enemy himself. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 15, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently," listen to this, "you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." And listen to this next verse, verse 19, "to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken." Here's what God is saying. If you want to go into the land of Canaan, and defeat the enemy, and cast them out, and not become like them, and worship their idols, then you better take heed to the Word of God that's been revealed to you, and that Moses has been speaking to you, that he's speaking to them right now. You better listen, heed the Word of God. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Obey what God has said in His Word. Surrender to the Word of God, or you won't be able to do that. You will not be victorious. You won't be able to cast the enemy out. Ladies and gentlemen, he was talking to the Israelites, a nation, about casting out other people groups and nations in the land of Canaan. But the same principle applies to me and you. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with the enemy, Satan, and his demons operating through the world system around us. And if you and I are going to cast the enemy out, then we must take heed and submit ourselves to the Word of God. Must. It's not an option. Now, we have this example in the Old Testament, don't we? The example of the Israelites. We also, ladies and gentlemen, have an example in the New Testament as well. And it is indeed the example of our Savior Himself, our Lord. Remember Him in Matthew chapter number 4? Remember that He faced off against the enemy? That is the devil. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 4 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and He was led there, ladies and gentlemen, to be tempted of the devil. And that is, there's going to be a real battle going on in the wilderness, in a deserted area where our Lord was at, and He's going to be battling against Satan himself. Jesus has been there and He's fasting. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that He's hungry right now. Did you hear what I said? He fasted not. I didn't say He fasted for 4 hours like you do. I didn't say He fasted for 4 days. But 40 days and 40 nights, He's been in the wilderness and He hasn't eaten anything. And I tell you that He was hungry. His body was needing food. And in that weak moment, the devil always tries his temptation. He came to Him and said, "If thou be the Son of God," if you really are the Son of God, since you're the Son of God and you have all this power, why don't you command that these stones to be made bread? Now you know this story, don't you? He was tempting our Lord, ladies and gentlemen. He was tempting Him to satisfy His own needs instead of depending on the will and purpose of God. And Jesus answered, and here's what He said. "It is written," don't you love that? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know what He's doing, ladies and gentlemen? He is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy that you and I just looked at. He's quoting old Moses. The very one that we just read in the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And listen, it is the Word of God that Jesus had hid away in His heart that He quoted to battle off the temptation of the enemy. Jesus defeated the devil, and He did so with the Word of God. Now, verse number 5 says, "The devil took Him into the holy city, Jerusalem, set Him on a pinnacle of the temple." That is, on a high place in the temple. It's a place that would be filled with people, and everybody was seen. Some believe it was Solomon's porch or one of those areas where he set him up there, where everybody could see him. And he said to him, why, if you're the Son of God, there he is again. If you're really the Son of God, since you say you're the Son of God, if you really are, why don't you cast yourself down? Why don't you jump off of this high place? It's written. The devil said, the devil must have thought to himself, if Jesus wants to quote Scripture, I can too. And so he quotes from the Old Testament, and that is, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Why don't you go ahead and jump off? And I'll tell you what's going to happen, Jesus. If you'll jump off, listen. And the Scripture says God will bear you up, and that is, you won't hit bottom. I mean, you won't hurt yourself. And everybody here in the temple is going to see you jump and not be hurt, and they're going to look at you and say, wow, look at him. He's tempting Jesus, isn't he, with the pride of life. The Bible tells us that our Lord responded to him. He said to him, it is written, again, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Quoting from the words of Moses, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus quoted from the Scripture against the enemy. So again, in verse number 8, the devil took him into an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He showed Jesus all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth, and he said to him, all these things will I give thee, if thou will fall down, if you'll just fall down and worship me, listen, I'll make you ruler over the world. You'll be a one world ruler. Now listen, one of these days, there is going to be an antichrist that is going to be possessed by the devil, who's going to have that kind of power for a short period of time. But the devil's offering it to our Lord right here. Bow down and worship me, and I'll make you ruler over all of the kingdoms of the earth, if you'll just worship me. Look how Jesus responded in verse number 10. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Again, for the third time, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Quoting again from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord, standing against Satan, resisting the temptation of the devil, withstanding the dangers of the devil, and he is doing so by quoting the Word of God. Now, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if Jesus used the Word of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, if Jesus used the Word of God, that is, memorized the Word of God, he didn't have a copy of the Bible there. He had that Word hidden away in his heart, like Moses told the Israelites to do. He had it hidden away in his heart. And it was the Word of God that he had hidden away in his heart that he quoted in this battle in the wilderness against Satan. And he set an example for all of us. Why, listen, the psalmist told us that, didn't he? He said, thy word have I hid in my heart, Psalm 119:11, that I might not sin against God. That is the Word of God hidden away on the inside of us. Did you know Ephesians 6:17 that whenever Paul was writing about the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you know that in the whole armor of God, he said that there is a sword for us to be carrying and doing battle with? He called it the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be victorious in battle, you better have a sword in the ancient days. If you were in an army in ancient times, in biblical times, if you were in the military, then one of the things that you would carry is you might carry a shield and you might carry a sword to do battle against the enemy. And even so, in this battle that you and I in, we have a spiritual weapon to engage in spiritual warfare. And that spiritual weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the sword that has been given to us by the Spirit of God. It is this book. It is the Word of God. That's what it is. And so you and I need to submit to the Word of God. And that is that we need to know that this is the Word of God. And you and I need to hear this book so that we know what it says. How are you going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? How are you going to follow the example of Christ and quote the Word of God in times of temptation or rely on the Word of God if you don't have it hidden away in your heart? How are you going to be able to do that? Listen to me, you might call the pastor, so I'll call up the pastor, I'll call up the Sunday school teacher, and I'll say, listen, I'm really under attack right now. Could you help me? Tell me what it is that I ought to read. I'm going through it right now. Well, that'll be great as long as they answer the phone. But what if we don't? I mean, what if your Sunday school teacher is, you know, eating lunch and doesn't want to answer the phone right now? What if your pastor turned his phone off and forgot to turn it back on? Your life could be destroyed before I get it back on. So listen to me now. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, you better learn this book yourself. You better read it to find out what it says. You better study it and listen to it to find out what it means. You better apply it to your life so you know where it fits in, where this book fits into your life. You better understand the principles of this book. You ought to give yourself to a lifelong, serious, diligent pursuit of understanding this book. Because this book, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed submission to this book, coming under the authority of God's Word, provides us an umbrella of protection in the evil day, in the day of battle, the day of struggle, in times of temptation, in times when we are under attack. Listen to me now. If you're in the military, you wouldn't go out into the battlefield without your weapon. Absolutely not. You'd be a fool to do that. And you and I are in a real spiritual warfare, and God has provided us a powerful weapon. Why, the Word of God is quick and powerful, like a two-edged sword, piercing all the way, ladies and gentlemen, into the joints and marrow, a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The powerful Word of God. It is our weapon in spiritual warfare. Listen, if you're going to be victorious, James would write, then you need to submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. That means submission to the Son of God. It means submission to the will of God. But it also means submission to the Word of God. Coming under the authority of this book, that is the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Father, I pray for those who are in this room who've never been born of the Spirit, that God, you'd awaken their hearts to their lost condition and bring them to a point of brokenness. God, to a point, Father, where all they can do is cry out to you and surrender to you and what you did on that cross. Would you draw those persons to yourself for your glory? Awaken their hearts. And God, I pray, Father, that you would so operate in the lives of your people that, God, we'd learn how to live a victorious Christian life. Father, beginning with submission, God, to your word, what you've revealed in the very pages of Scripture. God, thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the enjoyment we've had together, for the time that we've had to sing, for the time that we've had, Father, to listen to the Word of God. But now, Lord, it's time to respond to you, to what you're saying to us. So, Father, I pray that you would guard us and that you would guide us in these moments, God, as only you can, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Mm-hmm.